Good morning, everybody.
Come on.
It's already a good day. It's about to get gooder. Would you pray with me as we just open the word here? Father, we thank you that you are here and that you are doing the work among us. And Lord, we bless the word today that it would run swiftly, that it would cut exactly where it needs to cut. And Lord, it would bring revelation to each one, that each person would walk away fully empowered, strengthened, Lord, and ready to do the work that you have for them. And so, Father, I thank you for that. And I bless our time together, that it would be fruitful. And there would be a sweetness, Lord, to your presence, Lord, as it would just increase, Lord, throughout the remainder of our time together. So we just bless it. A spirit of revelation and wisdom would be released, that we would know Jesus more. Thank you for this. Amen. Okay, come on now. Where'd it go? There we go. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
Isn't worship wonderful this morning? I think the team is debriefing right now, but you know, if you get a chance to talk with them or see them later, just say thank you. These aren't performances. That's not what's going on here. But they spend time those planning. They spend time in the Lord's presence, waiting on Him. They put their finger in the air, you know, to see where the wind is blowing, to catch what God's doing. And as they do that, there ends up also being then, you know, hours of rehearsals and just labor, and people give it freely. They're sowing into this so that you and I can have, you know, these wonderful times. It feels so seamless, as if, oh, it's just easy and nobody ever does, you know, you don't have to work to do this, but it's just not the case. You know, people actually spend time and as they're sowing into what's taking place. Are you with me? The same way that you do. And so if you do get a chance to say thank you to them, you should. Sound good? All right. You know, worship has been a main staple in the culture here at the House Church. There have been times where we literally go into worship and then there's just nothing else for us to do. We're going to just stay and worship we'll get to the end of our time together and realize, well, there really was not room for anything else. Because as we began to worship, the presence of the Lord began to minister to people and set people free. And God was doing the very thing that would have been talked about. But there's no reason to have words when God is already doing the very thing that you were going to try to, you know, help people to embrace. Are you with me here? It feels a little redundant, you know, to coach a people who are already succeeding in the very thing that you were trying to help them to do. And the one of the things that that has been a main staple of the culture of the house is that we've just determined we're going to worship. We're going to bring an offering as extravagant as we're able to the Lord. It's a sacrifice of praise sometimes, where it's actually sacrificial in that it costs people something to be able to do it. And you know, for when you come to a service, sometimes it's just sort of given or it's granted. Like you come in and maybe kids were running a little late that morning and, you know, and it's worshiped halfway through and just walk in and, you know, and we experience it and then we're on to the word and, you know, the rest of the day and just sort of no cost to it. We just flow. It's easy. Not recognizing necessarily that there was a fragrance in the atmosphere that was put there through sacrifice. And the invitation is, as a culture, as a people, to all bring a version of sacrifice from our lives unto the Lord. Because there is something supernatural that takes place as the fragrance of your offering and the fragrance of your offering intermingle. That there's something so beautiful, that fragrance, that aroma is the aroma that is in heaven. There's something supernatural about this. In fact, I don't know if you've ever thought about this, but worship is an eternal experience. There are many things that we do here on earth that feel more important than a time of worship. There are things, activities that, you know, even sometimes this has happened to me where I don't, you know, I might not be talking to you. I can out myself today, right? Pick on myself. There have been times where I've been sitting in a worship service, never here, always other places, but where I've thought, come on, can we just get on with it? Anybody ever had that thought? Not here though, right? Never here. where you feel like, there's something more important, and I'd really just wish that we would get through what feels like the pre-stuff. The real stuff comes when the word is opened, and you know, and if you have an emphasis on your life for teaching or whatever, I can understand that you would have that emphasis, even in a worship service. But do you know that there's not going to be any teaching in heaven? There's no teaching in heaven, no preaching. Because when you see him, you'll become fully like him. And the point of preaching was to help us to conform into the image of his son, of God. And so preaching, while it has a great weight because it feels like it accomplishes something, some of our activities, you know, the labor of your hands feels important because you're getting something done, right? If you don't do it, then no one else will. So it feels weighty, it feels more important. But did you know that the only thing that's going to exist in heaven, the only work of eternal weight, the only thing that's going to last is our offerings to the Lord. Worship is an eternal process. And what's so amazing about this is that in worship, as you participate in an eternal activity, the fruit and the encounter of that eternal activity begins to do a work in your life here on earth. And there's a transformation, a divine exchange that begins to take place. You worship and God reveals who he is like. When you magnify the Lord, there's this passage of scripture that talks about, oh, magnify the Lord with me. How do you make God bigger? How do you magnify God? Right? That just seems like a foolish statement. But, oh, magnify the Lord with me. Would you and I take a little bit of time right now to focus in on an attribute of God, to make it so pronounced and so crystal clear that all would see it, and when we see it, we get transformed. When we sing about his faithfulness, something inside of us remembers how faithful God is, and then all of a sudden the cares of the world and the things of this age start to melt away. So important, this piece of who we are, what we're doing. The sermon today is called Worship and Warfare, right? Our job until he comes again. Worship and warfare, our job till he comes again. Look at your neighbor and go, that's a nice title. I think this one's for you today. Worship and warfare. Sometimes we look at the warfare side of that and it feels heavy and it feels important, not realizing that the worship side of that is what sets you up for the victory. There's this little story about Israel, about Jacob, the nation of Israel. And King Jehoshaphat is leading a couple of the tribes out to battle, and the Holy Spirit speaks to them through the prophet and says, what you need to do is have Judah, which is the word for praise, have Judah go out in front of you. Have the instruments, have the worship go out in front of you. And as you worship, the victory will belong to the Lord. And so they send out. It would be like It's the conference finals, the championship game, the whatever, right? It's the Super Bowl, and we send out the high school band instead of the team. That the band is going to win the battle. Can you imagine the small fry freshman, maybe it was you, God bless you, you're carrying your tuba out there, so the tuba, the instrument's bigger than the, and going out to the center of the field to toss the coin, and you got your tuba, and you're this tall, and the huge lineman is staring down at you, and the battle belongs to the Lord, you know. Worship sets an atmosphere that aligns us with heaven, that the purposes of heaven, the angelic armies, the tune that we sing, the worship we offer, the sacrifice of praise that we offer, that these things set an atmosphere. It shifts the atmosphere. One passage of scripture says that we enthrone the Lord in our praises. The translation in other languages is often quite literal. And when translating that passage of scripture, that the Lord is enthroned in the praises of Israel, when translating that passage of scripture into Japanese, how it reads, when you retranslate it into English, how it reads is, when we sing and offer God praise, he takes a big chair and sits down right in the middle of us. He is enthroned in our praises. Do you know that when you establish the throne of heaven in the midst of your circumstance, that nothing else can come to pass except for the Father's will? That this process of worship is an act of warfare. Are you alive this morning? Now, why is this important to you today? We have... you know, each person, as they're taking their journey in God, will look at the future and will ask this question, Lord, what did you make me for? What is my calling? What is the sense of identity and purpose that you have given to me? Have you ever asked this question of the Lord? People spend their whole lives searching for it. People chase God from conference to conference. They go to ministry schools. They run after God, all seeking affirmation for the purpose of why they were made. People seek after speakers who have prophetic giftings. Great crowds of people show up when there's somebody who is moving in spiritual power from a stage. Great crowds of people. The reason is because each person has a longing in their heart that they would be centered out, that somehow in the context of this thing, they would find purpose for their thing. If you ask the question, if you dig down deep into your why do I do the things that I do? You're going to find somewhere in the mix of your motivations that you are chasing the call. Why am I here? I'm seeking purpose. The world is seeking purpose. Your purpose becomes so crystal clear as you worship. It seems counterintuitive, but when you worship, you begin to behold him. And as you worship and behold him, you begin to change into his likeness. You see a more accurate reflection of yourself as you are connecting with God than you do anywhere else. Do you want to know who the real person is that's looking in that mirror? You're not going to find it through introspection. What am I really like, you know? Look inside your heart. Is there anything good going on in there, God? Who am I really? We ask our friends, our peers, who am I? Who am I to you? What do you say that I am? We look to instructors. We look to pastors. We look to people that are in authorities. And we go, who do you say that I am? Sometimes the answers that we find are powerful and we feel good about ourselves for a little bit. But it will fade. That will fade because it's not a lasting answer. It can't last. Because the answer of truly who you are, it doesn't come from your parents. Some have father and mother wounds deep in their heart because mom and dad did not affirm identity in a powerful way, in a way that really settled the issue for them. Some have significant, like, pain going on there because of the lack that their parents gave in attention. Perhaps it was a split home. Perhaps someone died early. Maybe there was such tension going on in the marriage that the parents neglect the kids. There's any number of reasons why this lack happens in a person's life. And maybe I'm talking to you today. If you've ever asked the question, if you've ever had the longing in your heart to really know who God made you to be, there's almost an ache there. The most lonely place I have found, and not to compare a situation or compare other people's situations, but a lonely place, if you can imagine it, is the place of success. And in the pinnacle of your success, there is no one in your life that can say to you in a satisfactory way, I'm proud of you. You won't know it until you achieve. And once you achieve and you hit your pinnacle, if there are not people in place in your life that have a deep actual connection with you in that place, you'll find that it's empty and you'll start chasing again. And you'll run on to the next career or the next relationship or the next church or the next ministry school or the next fill in the blank, conference to conference, missions trip to missions trip, work experience and success to sales experience and success. You are going to go after it and run and run and run and run and run. And all that turmoil that's raging on the inside will not get settled until you see him. When you see him, the issue gets settled. Let me ask you a powerful question. Ready? You're not ready. You ready? No, come on now. Are you ready? You sure? There's like three of you that are ready. The rest of you are just wanting me to get on with it, right? Come on, Pastor. How do you see God? How do you see God? Describe him for me. What's he like? Think about it right now. What's he like? Describe him to me. When you close your eyes and you begin to pray, what do you envision? What do you see? Come on, it's a group experiment. When someone shout out something. Strength, loving Father.
He doesn't give up on us.
He doesn't give up on us.
Jesus.
Holy. Holy.
All-knowing.
All-knowing. Okay, these are descriptions. What do you see? How do you describe all-knowing, right? Like, what does it look like, Dave? What do these things look like? See, what I have found is that in the encounter with the Lord, first of all, we're going to have, you know, I don't know, 150, 200 people sit in the room, all evenly spaced out at least 6 feet apart. When we begin to describe, what you're going to find is that everyone in here has a unique answer. When you really get to the nitty-gritty, you could say holy, she could say holy, but we mean different things. The scripture talks about our encounter with the Lord, the revelation of Jesus. It reveals more than Jesus. It reveals you. It reveals your calling. Because when you see him, you change into his likeness. When you recognize something about Jesus, the Holy Spirit's job is to conform you into the image of the Son. So the question is, how do you see him? Because you're not actually talking about God. You're talking about your calling. You're talking about the sacrificial life that you're supposed to be living. You're looking at Jesus and you're going, wow, he's faithful. Now let me ask the question, how faithful have you been in life? Whoa, I have failed a lot. That's right, because he is calling you. He's revealing so that you can come up higher, son. Worship is the only place you get this kind of mirror. When you're with him in intimacy, when you peer into, when you magnify the Lord with me, you begin, not in a sociopathic way. Come on, it's not about you. But what happens as you give all of your energy and you pour out on him, the divine exchange is that he pours into you, that you're revealed in his light, that when his light shines, all of a sudden nothing is hidden anymore. You go, man, like I can be a little stinker. The faith position is this: can you move past the revelation of your pain and see him and leave the pain, the mask? Can you leave the false identity behind and step into the real identity of who you are? See, in the light of his countenance, you see him and you go, man, I'm a loser, baby. But when you see him and you worship him, can you step past your pain into the revelation of who he is so that you can be transformed? Not through your works. You can't do it. You've already tried, and you're not any good at it. But in your weakness, his strength is perfected. Are you alive this morning? So the conversation that we're having, worship and warfare, there is an aspect to this. I'm going to read a passage. This is Psalms chapter 149. So go halfway in the Bible and then left by one chapter. Psalms 149. It's a shorter psalm, but there are two stanzas. There's two sort of parts to this psalm that we're going to use sort of as the diving board for hitting the second part of our conversation today, okay? So I'm going to read the whole thing out. Ready? We'll have it on the screen, but if you have it on your app or Bible, it'd be great. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the congregation of the godly ones. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Come on, we had a little bit of dancing this morning. We got to get a whole lot of, we got to break the Minnesotan off of us. Get a little more Latin up in here. All right. Where's our Brazilian leader here? Ivana, come on. We'll have you do a Sunday morning and just impart and teach us all how to do it. I'm not going to tell you on that day, though, but no pre-warning. Just spend the whole day dancing. It'll be great. All right. Let Israel be glad in his maker. Let the sons of Zion rejoice in their king. Let them praise his name with dancing. Let them sing praises to him with the tremble and lyre, the instruments. For the Lord takes pleasure in his people. Again, do you see the exchange? We worship him, but he takes pleasure in us. He will beautify the afflicted ones with salvation. He will beautify. He's going to add value. He's going to take and turn your brokenness into something beautiful. Verse 5, let the godly ones exalt in glory. Let them sing for joy on their beds. Let the high, and this is the transition verse, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand. Woo! Come on, worship and warfare. Verse 7, to execute vengeance on the nations. This no longer sounds nice. Punishment on the peoples. Bind the kings with chains, their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute on them the judgment written. This is an honor for all his godly ones. Praise the Lord. Okay, let me point out very clearly, lest we think it's time to go back into the dark ages and proceed with crusades. Not the good kind of crusade, let me tell you. Can you see how someone who is ignorant would read something like that or hear something like that preached and think, oh, we got to go to war with people who don't believe? Silly. Let's take this through the new covenant. Let's take this through the death and resurrection of Jesus. And what does this mean? It's a prophetic statement that talks about our calling in God, but needs to be interpreted through the lens of mercy. Let the high praises of God be in their mouth, a two-edged sword in their hand. You know, like I said before, worship is eternal. Preaching is not. Worship is an activity where you come into alignment with heaven. The works of man, man's labor, man's the exercising of his will and dominion to accomplish something. These things are temporary. Is it possible for you to worship God through your works? Yes. However, I do want to give a little caveat here, a little time out. Labor is not always worship. Some get confused. Oh, I'm working for the Lord. Are you? We're going to have to reverse this train a little bit and ask some harder questions. We're going to have to look into the motivation of your heart in order to see if your labor has anything to do with God. Sometimes it just has to do with making a living. Nothing wrong with that, but the Lord said you can serve God or money. There is not the option of doing both, which means at the end of the day, when you make the choice, am I going to make the choice of this business decision based on the bottom line? It's going to add value. We're going to succeed. Or am I going to make this decision based on the leading of the Holy Spirit? Because you could have a great business decision and not have it be anything to do with God. Sometimes the Lord might have you take a hit, might have you take a loss because there's a kingdom exploit attached to it that has nothing to do with the bottom line. And if you're serving money, you won't recognize it when it comes. Got all up in your stuff here. You're quiet now. Okay, come on. Labor is not always worship. However, it could be, pending how your heart is positioned, the offering up to the Lord. But in this passage of Scripture, and for the sake of clarity, it is two separate things. You're not going to labor like that in eternity. But we will stand around the throne and give him praise and offer up exaltations. We are going to lay before him all praise and all honor and all glory. Everything we're going to give to him for eternity. That kind of worship is the kind of worship that the Father seeks, an authentic expression. I remember one time I was in a worship service and we began to worship and praise and my attitude was all sorts of stinky, okay? I was bent out of shape. Other people were going for it and I was sort of giving it lip service. Like, I'm here, but my heart's not really here, you know? There was a song that came on that's like a good song and I liked the song and so I sort of got my groove on. I'm worshiping, realizing though, wait a second. The reason I'm singing right now is because I like the tune. My attitude's still stinky, and I'm still not in a right heart position. Am I doing this for what? What am I doing this for? When I recognized it, I was able to repent, change my mind. That's what repent means, to change one's mind. I was able to change my mind. In a moment, the Lord's mercy met me, and I was propelled boom, into the presence of the Lord and start having encounters with God. That feels so bipolar. But this is the reality. Right now, you're seated on I believe these are the 21-inch double-wide chairs. I don't remember what they are. Anyway. They're at least a two-hour seat, right? Okay. You're seated here, but you are also right now seated in heavenly places. Depending on your heart position, that will be what's being emphasized in this moment. Depending on the focus of your heart and your life right now is going to determine what you get out of this. Because right now, if you are focusing on heaven and hearing from him, then this thing is like, in a blink, the whole service will be over and you'll be like, whoa, God, that was so wonderful. I can't believe it. You spoke to me. Boom. If you're in the natural right now, then man, you can't wait for me to shut up. I could be entertaining in moments, but you're missing what actually could be happening right now. And it's all determined on your heart position. Verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth and a two-edged sword in their hand to execute vengeance on the nations. You know, one of the roles we have as saints of God is to see the works of the devil removed from the earth. The works of the devil removed from the earth. This is the process of executing justice. Jesus started a work of justice in his lifespan while here on earth. And then it says that he ascended into heaven and he left us with the rest of the job. The rest of the job is to remove the effect of the devil off of the face of the earth. This is 1 John 3, verses 7 and 8. We'll put it up on the screen here. Little children, make sure no one deceives you. The one who practices righteousness is righteous, just as he is righteous. The one who practices sin is of the devil. We could just pause there for a moment for dramatic effect. For the devil has sinned from the beginning. The Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. The Son of God appeared to destroy the works of the devil. The psalmist in Psalms 149 is pointing prophetically to the role of the saints to execute the justice of heaven, to be on earth with our worship enthroning him, and then on earth to establish his throne as a reality. The work of sin has caused many, many, many terrible things in history. Those sins have caused destruction and pain. If you think about it right now, the effect of sin is what has brought about something like coronavirus. These are the effects of the fallen world that we live in. Cancer, these evils, they're the results of a fallen world, of sin. These things are not just attributes of, oh, decay, but do you realize that decay came into the world because of sin? We would not have any decay. That knee of yours that hurts because, oh, it's just a trick knee. I hurt it when I was playing basketball with 15, blah, blah, blah. That thing wouldn't hurt if it wasn't for sin. Decay came as a result of sin. And when Jesus was here, this is what he taught us to pray. He said, our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom, your rule, come on earth as it is in heaven. Come, your kingdom be done, your will on earth as it is in heaven. Let heaven come and bring reversal to reverse what has transpired through sin. It is to be removed off of the earth. The work that Jesus started was to bring us back to ground zero, where Adam turned over his authority, where corruption of humanity took place. Jesus stepped into that moment and has now provided a way for us to step into the call that God gave to Adam in the very beginning. This work is, and again, this is not a theological idea. This prayer that Jesus is praying, he says, on earth as it is in heaven, this is not a concept. This is an actual practical working out. Now, I'm going to make this crystal clear and as applicable as I can in the next couple minutes here. I'm asking right now, if you have drifted out of consciousness for a moment, come back in, because the Holy Spirit wants to touch something in you, deep in you. I am going to give you a warning as we talk about these next things. You may find yourself getting angry. You may find a manifestation beginning to take place. The reason is because the Lord is dusting off the ancient foundation and anything else that got built on there, he's trying to deal with now before you face it in eternity. The fear of the Lord is to settle on the people of God in this hour of history. It needs to, if we are going to do what he actually wants us to do. A lot of temporary things have been built in the name of the Lord, and those things need to be removed. In the very beginning, God spoke over Adam and he said, you will rule and you will subdue the earth. God put Adam as the ruler of earth. This is not a small point. God would be Adam's God and man would rule the earth. God would rule the earth through man. The Lord said to him, Rada and Kabash, to rule and to subdue with force. That was the call of God that was given to Adam. He was given authority to execute God's will on the earth. Next scene, Adam and Eve choose to eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and their nature is corrupted. They make a choice outside of God's will. There's way, way, way more thought around that, but we have to just move forward. When they made this choice, they no longer were capable of executing God's will on earth as it is in heaven. They could hear him, they could respond to him, they could make choices, but the result would not be heaven on earth. When Jesus came, he took upon his life the nature and all of the sin and the corruption of man's conscience. He took it upon himself from Adam all the way to Christ. He took upon himself and he brought a pathway for your sinful nature to be done away with. For the old nature, the broken compass, to be put in the grave. So that when you come out of the waters of baptism, that you will be in alignment with heaven like Christ. And that the broken compass, the ways of man, would be done away with from you. It doesn't mean you're never going to make a bad decision. But what it does mean now is that you can establish heaven on earth. It's possible. My hope today is to help you come to recognize how God is shaping your life, to sit upon the throne in Christ, not in eternity, but now. My hope today is for the revelation to come upon you, to click over in you. That right now you're sitting on a seat and spiritually you could tune in and realize you're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Not that you would visit that place, but that you would begin to live your life from that place. This is 1 Corinthians 15, verse 20. Christ was raised from the dead. The first fruits of those who are asleep. For since by man came death, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. As for in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive.
each in his own order. Christ, the first fruit. And after that, those who are Christ's, the belonging to Christ, at his coming. And then comes the end. When he hands over the kingdom to God and Father. When he has abolished all rule and all authority and all power. For he must reign until he has put all things, all his enemies, under his feet. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. For he has put all things in subjection under his feet. When he says all things are to be put in subjection, it's evident that what the exception is, who put all things in subjection to him. When all things are subjected to him, then the Son himself will also be subjected to the one who subjected all things to him, so that God may be all in all. Now, I'm going to walk this through one by one, because Paul seriously needed an English teacher. This dude is the king of the run-on sentence. My friends, by the time we're done with this passage of Scripture, I won't need to say anything else. It's not a promise. I will say something afterwards. But by the time we are done with this, it's going to take, I don't know, 5 to 7 minutes. Your life will be unlocked. You will know what you're created for. Tune in. Here we go. Verse 20 through 22. Christ has been raised from the dead. Is that a true statement?
Yes.
Okay. He is the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. Fallen asleep is the word for, like, they transitioned out of this lifetime into eternity. They're not dead and gone. They just have transitioned out of this life. They've fallen asleep. Since by man came death, and by a man also came the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, so also in Christ all will be made alive. Stop on verse 22 when you get there, please. For as in Adam all die, so in Christ all will be made alive. Back up again just one more time to the very beginning of that. Christ is raised from the dead, the first fruits of all those who have fallen asleep. Jesus, raised from the dead, he conquered death. Death could not hold him in the grave. He was sinless. The power of death is sin. Death cannot hold you if you don't sin. The only way that death grabs hold of a person is by sin. That's the only reason. You would not die if you didn't sin. Jesus didn't sin. When they murdered him, when they stuck him with a spear, when they popped his heart, 3 days later, he popped out of the grave. Because death could not hold him, even though his physical frame had been broken. But death couldn't hold him. Since by man came death, Adam sinned, and he brought death to all of humanity. So also through Christ, all will be made alive again. This is the picture. Adam messed it up, and Jesus came to fix it. Jesus came to undo it all. Verse 23 and 24. Each in this order, okay? What's the order in which the resurrection of the dead will take place? How is this going to unfold? What is supposed to happen? A lot of people talking about the end times. Here you go, summary of it. Verse 23. For each in his own order, Christ the firstfruits, Jesus resurrected first. Boom. After that, those who belong to Christ at his coming. Okay, that means everyone who has passed away in history that belonged to Jesus. Those who are still alive when Christ comes, be transitioned into eternity. There's a generation that will not have to fall asleep. They'll be transitioned into eternity.
you alive. Okay? If he came back today and you know Jesus, boom. That's the verse that you exist in right here. Okay? Christ is the first fruit. And then at the second coming, everybody else. And then it says, verse 24, then comes the end. What is the end that we're talking about? We are talking about the end of time. The end of history. The end of this journey that we are on comes to an end. At that point, at the end, Jesus hands over the kingdom to the God and Father. Jesus came and he took up the mantle of Adam, that mantle of you have rule and you have authority to subdue the earth. Here is the power to rule the earth. This power and authority, Jesus took up that mantle and he did it. He accomplished it in his lifetime. He's murdered, he raised from the dead, and now he's passing off this mystery to you. But in the end, that kingdom that's established gets turned over to the Father. He then abolishes, say it with me, abolishes. Brings an end to the rule of man. All rule, all authority, all power, man's role is at an end when it comes to the call that God gave to Adam. Jesus finishes the job that was given to Adam, and then he passes it off back to the Father after the whole thing gets summed up. This is the, keep your head tuned in here. Okay, next verse. For he must reign. That word right there. What is that next word? Until he has put all his enemies under his feet. He must reign. Reign where? He is seated in heavenly places next to the Father. He is seated on the throne. His role is to stand as chief of this kingdom that has been given to us until all of the enemies are put under his feet. Who is the body of Christ? You. You are the feet of Christ. You are the hands of Christ. Next verse. The last enemy that will be abolished is death. Death is a result of sin. So we are talking about enemies that can be described as the results of sin. What are the enemies? Are they people? Is it people from other ethnicities? Are they enemies of God? Come on. It's not people at all. It's the results of sin. These enemies. Now, I'm going to do the same thing that to you as I did to my children and I do to my children. This is a conversation, an ongoing one that we have. Is there anything in this world that you see as not just? Injustice. Anybody experience any injustices in their life? Is there any injustices that bother you, rub you the wrong way? In fact, if we got talking about it, you could get angry. Anybody? Come on, anybody alive in here? Yes. Abortion. Awesome. Any other ones? How about racism? How about systemic poverty, the kind of poverty that prevents people from moving forward and it's based around a system? There's some evils in this world. The results of sin, yeah? It's the very thing that this whole generation is rising up and going, we don't want this to take place anymore. We want to do something about it. Jesus will reign in heaven until the enemies are put under his feet, until abortion is made subject to his kingdom, until cancer is made subject to his kingdom, until racism is put under the feet of Christ and made subject to his kingdom, till every form of evil that has been perpetrated through demons under the power of sin in humanity is made right.
You want to know my eschatology? My eschatology is this. We worship to enthrone him, and he empowers us with a sword. And that sword is to execute the justice of heaven on this earth until all of it is put back under his feet. And Jesus is made Lord of all. And in that moment of history, when this takes place, a present tense actual thing that will take place, Jesus will take that kingdom that was put under his feet and he will bring it to his Father. And in that, he will sum up all things by all being raised from the dead, doing away with death. Everyone who is alive will not have to transition at all. All death will be the last enemy that is finalized. Now here is the question. What are you going to do with your life? My challenge to my kids is this. I know you have dreams and I know you have passions. Make sure one of them is to do away with the work of the devil. Make sure one of them, make sure at least part of your life is aimed at an atrocity in history that you're going to reverse. It's not just that there is going to be recompense. We're not just trying to pay back people, like we're going to give money in exchange for the atrocities that took place in history. That doesn't do anything. That doesn't reverse it. No. We are going to partner with the people and help them to come out of the state of brokenness until they are triumphant in their lives. We're going to take cancer and put it under the foot of Christ. There will be a treatment and or a supernatural movement where cancer is eradicated from history. My friends, what work of the devil ticks you off? Slavery? Human trafficking? I don't know. What ticks you off? Come on, what are some of the things that bother you? What could you get on your soapbox and talk to me about? What if I handed you the microphone and I said, I want you to rant? Aside from elections. That was a spirit. Don't get under that thing. Let that one go. What could you rant about? How about injustice? Injustice, just plain, fine. Which thing has marked your life? Maybe it's because you experienced it. Maybe because it's a loved one that experienced it. Maybe it's because God is trying to stir you up. Because your life in the ministry of Christ is reconciliation. It is to take that which is wrong and bring it not just to neutral, but set it in a place of prosperity. You want to make your life count? Pick one of the injustices and start to do something about it. Aim your prayer life at it. Aim your actions at it. Do you want to see young people come back to the church? Okay, why don't we start to care about the things they care about? Or are we just literally going to stick our head in the sand and go, it doesn't exist, it doesn't exist, it doesn't exist? If you do that, that's the reason they don't want to talk to you anymore. However, if we will embrace the calling to reverse injustice, then we will find ourselves not just participating, but leading. Why? Because the Lord Jesus has given the sons of God the rule, authority, and power to steward until it's done. We're the ones who have abdicated. We let go of the roles. The world has picked them up, but it was our job to do them. My friends, if we're going to do church together, I propose that we also do stuff together. Let's get some stuff done. Let's look at some injustice and make sure it goes away. Can I give you a personal one? My mom died of breast cancer. My mother passed away from breast cancer. Oh, Pastor Jamie, God turns all things for good. No, there's nothing good about it. Nothing. If you want to have an argument with me, start there. Nothing good about cancer. Nothing. Nothing redemptive about it. Nothing. Can good things happen in the midst of it? Sure. Is cancer good? No. Stole My children's grandmother stole my mother. It's evil.
That's right. Come on, preach
that. Like, why are we rationalizing with this thing? Are you kidding me? I'm looking for a generation that gets pissed enough to do something about it. Okay? When I get around, now I stood over my mother as she breathed her last breath. And to the end, she stood there, laid there, knowing, believing, worshiping the Lord Jesus, believing that he could heal. He could heal. The option is available. But there was still confusion whether he would. I stood over that bed, and that propelled something in my heart to say, I will never stand next to someone dying of cancer and be okay with it. I will pray. I will speak in authority. I will place a demand on the resurrection of Christ. And if they pass away, I will stand over their bodies declaring resurrection power. Because this is a work of the devil that needs to be reversed. It needs to be put into subjection under Christ's feet. And I remember the first day that I prayed for someone and they got healed of cancer. I remember it. I could take you to the very spot. It was in our other building where cancer was driven from somebody's body as I prayed. And I thought, not just vindication, I am fulfilling a call of God on my life. Let me ask the question that we started with. Would you stand to your feet? Here's the question. How do you see God? Who is he to you? What work of the devil could be destroyed, brought to an end, if you would step into the fullness of who God made you to be? What if each one of us as individuals made that decision that we were going to aim our lives at ending works of the devil? And in the midst of that, some of us got together and started doing it together. What if there was resources put around it? What if some stuff could start to be put into place so that there could be not just little activities, but movement adding strength to and bringing an end to some of these atrocities? You were made for this. Don't you dare go to sleep tonight thinking all is right with the world. All is not right with the world. The reason why we're still here is because there's still a job to do. We worship and we enthrone a victorious Christ. And in the midst of that, he empowers us with a sword. What are you going to do with yours? Holy Spirit of God, I'm asking today that you would come and you would cut to the quick. You would move all the structures of self-promotion and the things that we want to do with our lives that just have nothing to do with the call. I pray, Lord, that you, by your holy fire, would come and you would tear down those things and that your mercy would touch and bring a renewal on our insides, Lord, that we would burn with passion to see Jesus get what he paid for, a world fully redeemed and reconciled. Lord, I thank you for this. I thank you for this. Now I bless you. Church, you are world changers. You are history makers. You were born for such a time as this. Don't let your life just slide by without doing something you were created to do. God, we offer you our worship today, and we also offer our lives. You purchased us with a price. Lord Jesus, our captain and king, Lord, come your kingdom and be done your will on earth as it is in heaven. May that will be executed in and through my life and my family's life, in and through this church. All, Father, you've put into our stewardship, we put at your disposal. Lord Jesus, be glorified in our day. Be glorified in our day. Let the fullness of all that you have for this hour of history take place. Lord, I thank you that you would touch the next generation. You would set them ablaze. Holy Spirit of God, anoint us with power. Anoint us with power.
that your rule and your authority might bring an end to these atrocities. Lord, I decree this today. I bless you. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord be gracious with you. May his countenance shine upon you. May he grant you his shalom, his peace. And everyone who dared to agree with that said, amen. Come on, can we give a good clap to the Lord this morning?